Hello, friends. Greg Kokel here. Stan DeReason is the show. I'm your host. I'm actually one half of your host today because I have with me for the entire 2 hours, this is 1 hour, you'll get the next hour in a couple of days if you're podcasting, I'll be sharing the show with the incomparable, the one of a kind, the absolutely unique Tim, a.k.a. Mr. B. Barnett. Tim, hey.
Oh, go on.
more. Yeah. Tell me more. It's so fun to be able to do the show with you today, and I know we've talked about this a number of times. You've sat in for me when I've been out of town or on vacation or something else. I think you've usually paired up with someone else, like Amy. Yeah. Is that right? Have you ever done the show all by yourself?
I have not. You know what? It is a terrifying thing to sit in your seat.
No, try
to fill those shoes. But I have done a few interviews, and I think Amy and I have done the show before. You know what? I look forward to the next time I get to the show with Amy because she is just awesome.
I agree. I get to do 2 shows a week with her, and we actually recorded 3 this morning because that puts them in the can, and if we miss some time, like over Christmas break, we'll be missing a show. We don't want folks to miss their regular podcast, that one being hashtag STR Ask. Mm-hmm. But one of these days, you're going to be sitting right here all by yourself, at least once in a while, you know, and so I'm just letting you know, and I think you're going to do great, and you know what I say, trust the gift, you know?
Yeah.
People say, trust God. That's kind of vague for me. And, I mean, obviously trust God, but the thing that we're trusting is God has given us the capability to accomplish the task.
Yeah.
And I think that's true with you. And I'm just, you did an interview just that was aired over Thanksgiving, I think, or maybe just before that when we were at ETS and whatever. What was that?
So that was with Josh Brom, and we looked at the kind of bodily autonomy, bodily rights arguments for the pro-choice side, and what are the good arguments in response to those. And it was a great interview. What I noticed, Greg, and we're going to talk about some red pen stuff, but a lot of the responses to the pro-life case that we were making had to do with, well, my body, my choice, or something along those lines. So it was the bodily autonomy argument. Who are you to tell me what to do with my body?
Uh-huh.
So how do we respond? And what I noticed was the pro-lifers typically take the route to say, well, it's not really your body. There's a body inside your body. And that is true as far as it goes. But what I noticed was these pro-choicers didn't care that it was another body.
Yeah.
They it could be a fully formed human person. They're willing to grant it, but if it's in my body, you can't tell me what to do. And so I wanted to give our pro-life audience some tools in responding to that particular argument.
Well, that's great, and I'm glad you did that, and I'm doing some writing now on a book that'll come out next year. It's due April 1st. We'll see. But I have to address that issue, the broader abortion issue, and we have some standard ways of responding, and then there's these more up-to-date kinds of challenges.
Yeah.
And part of what I want to say, though, in a situation like this, Tim, is that I'm pausing here because I'm trying to think of the best way to articulate it. There are good answers that don't make a difference with someone who doesn't care, who doesn't care about the life of the unborn. They only care about their own convenience, who doesn't care about whether God exists. They want to do their own thing. Whether Jesus lived or not, they don't want him messing with their life. There's a whole area here that I've talked about before of reasons why people will not believe that have nothing to do with a reasonable, rational element or a good answer to their challenge.
Mm-hmm.
It just comes down to bullheadedness a lot of times. They just don't want to believe. They don't want to bend the knee. So that just underscores that in any of these issues, even ones that we could make a magnificent case regarding, there are no silver bullets.
Yeah.
There's not this thing that people are going to hear and they go, OMG, I must be wrong. Oh, okay, I'll believe what you believe and change my life. I mean, occasionally that happens, but it isn't just the force of the argument because that's not the real problem.
Yeah. That's a really good point, Greg. I get messages from people all the time, especially lately, because RPL, Red Pen Logic, has been doing so well. And some of the videos we've been doing have to do with abortion and have been reaching, you know, millions of people. And I'll get messages from people saying, look, I tried this argument on so-and-so, you know, my family member, my friend, and it didn't change their mind. And it's like, and they're like asking, well, what do I do next? And I'm thinking, I mean, maybe you've done all you can do as far as the arguments go. You know, you've gone as far as you can go. But as you just pointed out, there are times when the argument, you know, clicks for people. And I do get messages, and they're, you know, they're few and far between, but they do come in where it's someone says, look it, I'm changing my mind on this particular issue. And it was because of some of the content you're putting out. So
I still have hope.
I still have hope for those.
That's good. Well, I suspect that actually happens much more often than we find out about. It's just rather rare case when people contact us. I remember meeting a couple a number of years ago. This is when I was broadcasting at the Crawford Network at KBRT in the Southern California region. And I was making the case for the pro-life view. And the pro-life argument, you know, the moral logic of the pro-life view, and covering some challenges, etc. And this couple told me that they were listening to the show while they're driving in the car. And when I was done, they looked at each other. They were pro-choice. And they looked at each other and said, he's right. And they both changed their minds.
Wow.
By the way, they were not Christians. They were non-Christian pro-choicers who changed their mind. And when they told me about it, they had subsequently become believers and then involved in the pro-life movement, which is how I happened to cross paths with them. But you never know what you say and what you contribute that is going to be something that God uses. And so this is, I mean, my approach, Tim, and we've talked about this at Stand to Reason. I want to give a clear, gracious, intelligible defense for the truth, and then let it lie. Let God do with it what he wants, because I can't do any more with that, you know. But I want to talk about RPL a little bit, because this is your brainchild, and you've carried it like no one else could, because you just had that face, Tim, that can do more than most faces could do. And people who watch the RPL videos, they know what I'm talking about. But we just had our last reality in Minneapolis 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, so it's about 4 weeks ago. And I'm just curious what your impressions were.
Well, I absolutely loved it. I thought it was one of our best conferences to date. And it's not just because we had the largest crowd we've ever had, you know, 3,300, something
like
that, close to 3,300.
Right.
In a building that holds, I think, 4,000 or close to it. It seemed pretty full,
know?
And it was, I mean, standing in amongst these students, especially during the worship time. You know, I went up to the second deck and Jess was able to worship through a couple songs.
There were three decks in this church.
Yeah, that's right.
So you've got the big launch up for, you know, the, like a stadium style seating. And so it's way up. You get the top and you're way up high, but you're just on the first floor.
Yeah.
Then
that's
there's
right.
a balcony above that and a balcony above that.
Yeah. And we're not all about the numbers. I mean, look, we go where we're invited, right? And that's a line I learned from you. And it's true. You know, sometimes there might be 20 people that show up for an event that we go to. But there is just, I mean, the atmosphere was electric. The kids were excited to be there. They were hungry to learn. We, I think, were on our A game, because this was our third time through this material. And I think we still brought it in Orange County in September, but by the time we got to November,
in Seattle in October,
that's right, in Seattle, and by the time we got to Minneapolis, you know what? We were firing on all cylinders.
All cylinders.
It just felt really good.
Yeah,
and yeah,
coming up in 2 months, in February 25th and 26th, we get another shot at it in North Dallas. And that's going to be live streamed. Excuse me. So people can, if they're not within driving distance, flying distance, whatever, they're able to get this online anywhere in the world, really, that you can get a download. And there's going to be a cost of associated even with that, but it's modest and it's certainly going to be worth it. All day Saturday, preceded by a long Friday night. I think we start at 6:30 or something like that, and then go to 9:30. And events like that usually don't go that long on Friday night, but nobody wants to go. Everybody's chomping at the bit to get rolling. People don't want to leave. And so it's, and this particular one, for people who don't know, there are some very unique things that that happen, particularly as we launch off and start off. And Tim's chuckling because he's part of the main event. Not me. I'm too old for this stuff. You know, I'm not on the big stage hardly at all. Yeah. But Tim and Alan and John, and it's fun and it's substantive. So just saying, you can always go to realityapologetics.com and take a look at what we've got going in Dallas in February, in Philly, March 25th and 26th, and Augusta, Georgia, April 22nd and 23rd. Mm-hmm. And that's the remainder of this year's series, From Chaos to Clarity. You just were in Augusta, though, recently. And just so people know, when we have these events, we are partnering with a local church, and they are really doing the lion's share of the heavy lifting in the local community. Mm-hmm. We have a full-time person, Danielle. She's our what would she?
Reality director.
She's our reality. I'm thinking of her more like our drill sergeant, because she really takes these things seriously and keeps everybody in line. And I got chastised the other day for coming in late to one little thing. So I thought, okay, yes, ma'am, I'm there, you know, whatever you say. But that keeps things going. But it's the local church that is doing the heavy lifting. And so we send a team, actually multiple times, out to the towns to help set those things up. But once we send one of our speakers, and Tim, you were the one to kind of charge up the local group a little bit, talk to the youth leaders, and tell us what you did. And there also is an interesting little anecdote about RPL that will help segue into that material, if you want to tell us about that.
Yeah, sure. I can say that, although it seems kind of like maybe self-serving or something. But we got invited to this church in Augusta, Georgia. And by the way, we are right. Our hotel is actually in South Carolina, and there's like a river, and people who are local there would know exactly what I'm talking about. Our hotel was in North Augusta, which is South Carolina, and you look across the river and you see Georgia. Okay. It's like a really, I mean, it's just a very cool, spot to be. And so
we identify it as Augusta, Georgia, just cause it's more memorable, more recognizable.
That's right. That's right. And so I did three events when I was there. I did the luncheon, which we brought in leaders and we cater a lunch, and it's pastors and parents and people who maybe are of some influence in that area, because we want to make sure everybody knows about this event. And then I was able to speak at the church kind of for their, they do a dinner on Wednesday night, and I got to talk while everybody was eating. Which is not an easy thing to do, okay? Because there was kids running around, there was, you know, and so I'm doing my thing, and I had a ball doing that, and then I got to speak to the youth. Yeah. Now, what's interesting is the youth pastor didn't really know, you know, what didn't have all the information about, you know, us and what we were all about, and he had actually kind of had a Christmas series going, okay? So he didn't really want to interrupt his series, but the kind of little anecdote is he found out that Mr. B from Red Pen Logic was going to be at his church and was doing this luncheon. And he was really excited to kind of hand me over to his youth and speak to their to that group. So that was
he was a fan of RPL, but he didn't make the connection between RPL, Mr. B, Stand to Reason, and Reality,
which
was all part of what was going on there. So that was very cool. But this is a good transition. I think many people listening know what RPL is. Mm-hmm. But maybe you could give us a little thumbnail sketch of what it is, what you're trying to accomplish with it. And then I have a few more questions before we go to callers.
Sure. So Red Pen Logic is the idea that we're just taking the teacher's red pen and we are correcting some work here. Okay. In this case, it's not student work. We're correcting We're correcting memes. We're correcting tweets, sometimes TikTok videos. So the essence is we're applying good thinking to bad thinking, okay? Mm-hmm. And we're assessing it, and we're just trying to make the corrections so that people, the broad audience, can learn from it. And what we've noticed is, man, we get so much positive feedback from people saying, man, I've learned a ton from just watching you take out the red pen and respond to this particular idea, this particular meme, this particular tweet. Because let's face it, some of these tweets have a real rhetorical power, okay?
Yeah.
Many people will read the tweet and not know how to respond, okay? So, I mean, I have some that we could queue up and we could talk about, but the idea is, look, people, they're coming across everyone's news feed, mm-hmm. and many of these things have hundreds of thousands of likes, okay,
right.
And or tens of thousands of likes. And so those are the ones that we're choosing to respond to because we know they've had an impact, they've been seen by a number of people, and they mm-hmm. need a response. And so we come along and we're just offering something of a response.
Yeah, we've got a bunch of people on board here, callers, and I want to get to shortly, so we don't need to go to particulars. But I do want to make an emphasis here. People can go to RPL and they go to YouTube, RPL. That's the way I go. I go to YouTube, I type in Red Pen Logic, and up comes Tim. Yeah. There's a couple of different ways that you manage the material, but the more full-fledged version is a red pen applied to a TikTok, I'm sorry, to a meme.
Yeah.
And a video that is meant to go with it so people can get more substance about why you did what you did. And what I like about this whole thing is, first of all, it is loads of fun. It's just fun, as you say in the thing, and we're going to have a little fun while we do it, you know.
Yeah.
And Tim's the fun here. I can't do that kind of fun like Tim does, so Tim's perfect for this. But the other thing is, it's not just answering the challenge for the sake of the challenger and others reading it and the Christians who might be confused, but there's an educational element in here.
Mm-hmm.
We have often said, we don't want to tell you just what to think, but how to think. So tell us a little bit about how that works out in your treatment of these memes with RPL.
Yeah, we want to take people by the hand. I mean, these things take a lot of work, and that's and usually many people involved. Okay, so it's not just Mr. B. There's a team of people, especially when it comes to the videos. Require you know all this extra editing and thumbnails, and it's more complex, you know, and going back and forth. Greg and I sometimes for hours, you know, going back and forth with a script. So there's a lot of people, a lot of players. And what we're trying to do, we have it in our minds that we're not just answering this, we're trying to train you how to think. And so oftentimes we're taking you by the hand, step by step. First, here's the fallacy, and here's how we found it. And maybe here's an illustration for this somewhere else that will help draw connections. And then the second, so you're kind of walking through till you get to the final, you know, sign off, Mr. B. So there's
that's where you crunch the paper.
Yeah,
I mean there's a classic kind of an ending there, and really nice.
And so now we're doing. So we have the basic graphic that always gets red penned, and that's no video, just posted. We've experimented a little bit with TikTok responses, which has to be less than 3 minutes. And usually the video that we were responding to is about a minute. And so those are don't leave a lot of time to respond. 2 minutes mm-hmm. is like less than 300 words, okay? When I'm like writing my script out, less than 300 words. And then when we got the YouTube stuff, that we can go usually 5-6 minutes and we're able to say a little bit more. And mm-hmm. and I think that those are really, I think, the best thing that we do.
I agree.
But they take the most work.
Yeah. Right, they sure do. But we are working hard on behalf of our people, our community. You know, those of you who are members of our community, and in the case of RPL, we're pulling people in that have never been exposed to Standard Reason. This is their first exposure. And then we're hoping to draw them deeper into our broader community so they can learn more or be challenged more in the case of a non-believer. Tim, I got two more questions quickly here. We'll take a break and get to some of our callers. But the first one is, what have you learned about the culture or about the Christians from interacting with memes using RPL? Anything particular stand out for you?
Well, sure. A couple of things. And the first thing, I don't want this to be taken the wrong way. I don't want it to be taken as like an insult. But I have noticed, because some of these things, I mean, like you just described, Greg, they're reaching a huge audience. In the last month, the Facebook page has had over 1 million interactions and has reached something like 5 or 6 million people, okay? That's like, we're talking million, okay? Mm-hmm. And so when you're talking about all these so you're going to get thousands of comments. I think a couple of these videos have like 10,000 comments. That's a lot of comments. What I notice is, because half of it will be Christians, and the other half is people that don't agree, and they let us know, you know? Mm-hmm. But what I found is some of these Christians don't know what to say. Right. And so I've noticed that they are just, again, it's not a put down, they're just not equipped to be able to respond to some of these challenges. Mm-hmm. And if I'm on, and you see some of the emotion come out in some of the comments, mm-hmm. and I totally get it, because when you find that you can't maybe respond with a rational kind of response, you end up, emotions kind of take over, or you get frustrated, emotions take over.
Right.
And I'm telling you, that's where I used to be. And I still have to fight that urge. I see, mm-hmm. and I was telling you guys at staff meeting, I saw some comments this week, and I was ready to just, that were attacking me personally. I was mm-hmm. ready to just red pen those comments into oblivion. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's my kind of sitting coming out to defend myself, to, you know, just dig in my heels and fight. And I just had to say, Tim, what is that going to serve? That's not going to help the kingdom. It's just going to cause problems. Leave it alone.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I don't need to prove myself to these people. Just, you know, so for me, I've learned not just about kind of the broad culture and responding to things, but I've actually learned myself that, you know what, I've grown as an apologist, as someone who interacts with people that disagree with me. Greg, you know, when we started this, you know, about 2 years ago, man, there were times when I was very sarcastic in my responses, you know, and you'd be like red penning my stuff. Tim, you can't say that. You can't say that. You can. And so I think that kind of personally, I've learned through this. So I'm not criticizing, you know, Christian. I'm pointing it at myself too.
Yeah, this is great. Well, you came to heel pretty quickly there, and we're all learning. And so this is great. And my last one, this is just 60 seconds before we go to break. If nothing comes to mind, that's okay too. But does anything stand out for you as being the craziest meme that you've seen? When you look at it, like, I can't believe this has 80,000 thumbs up or whatever. Are you kidding me?
Oh, my
kind
goodness.
Of thing. And by the way, there are a lot of them that are like that, that we've already worked on, that are posted, and that as you pointed out, Christians don't know how to respond to. But we're going, huh? Really? This is what people think is not only smart, but hard to respond to?
Yeah.
But I was just wondering if any particular one stood out for you.
You know what? There are so many. I'm just kind of flipping through some of my graphics here to see. We just did one recently. The one sheep, Jesus is leaning over a rainbow sheep, you know, and he's got his arm around this rainbow sheep. And then he's kind of putting his hand out to this other sheep. So Jesus, it's a cartoon. Uh-huh. And the kind of white sheep is saying, but the verses. And Jesus is saying, love over verses, you know.
Uh-huh.
And yeah. I think it is ridiculous we responded to it. But I couldn't believe how many people thought this was so good, you know.
Yeah,
that
right.
Love
right.
over verses. But there's some ridiculous stuff. Comparing tapeworms to kids.
Babies,
that was
right.
That was probably an all-time worst.
My bizarre one, I dealt with it last week and a little bit on the air. You know about this, is when somebody's saying, really? Jesus died for our sins. All he did was lose a weekend.
Yeah.
Then he was awake again and he rose from the dead, allegedly. So what? He gave up his weekend for your sins, please. You know, that kind of thing. That really bothered me. Anyway, Tim Barnett is my co-host here on the show today, and we got lots of calls coming after this break. We'll be getting to them on Stand to Reason. Stay with us.
The world says you can be a boy or a girl. You can be gay or straight. You can be cis or trans. There's no right or wrong way to define yourself. No one can tell you who you are. You decide who you want to be, and whatever that is, it can change whenever you want. That's because your identity is untethered to reality. It's chaos. But you don't have to listen to the world. You can listen to a different account of who you are, one told by your maker. And this one is Anchor to Reality and will bring you from chaos to clarity. Don't miss this year's Reality Conference. Go to realityapologetics.com to get dates and locations for the Student Apologetics event of the year.
As a high school teacher, I always had a red pen close at hand. When I wasn't in front of my students teaching a lesson, you could find me assessing assignments, grading essays, and evaluating exams. The red pen played a crucial role in the educational development of my students. With it, I questioned their assumptions, exposed their errors, and challenged them to think critically. You see, a good teacher doesn't merely tell his students that they're wrong. A good teacher shows his students why they're wrong so they don't make the same mistakes twice. He corrects because he cares. Last year, I was scrolling through social media, and frankly, I was discouraged at all the bad thinking that undergirded much of what I was reading. Then it hit me. What if someone applied the red pen to this flawed thinking? And Red Pen Logic with Mr. B was born. In the last few months, Red Pen Logic has grown in popularity. Through our engaging and shareable educational graphics and videos, we are helping people, especially young people, assess bad thinking by using good thinking. And we have a lot of fun in the process. So here's your homework assignment. Like the Red Pen Logic Facebook page so you don't miss our next graphic. And subscribe at the Red Pen Logic YouTube channel so you don't miss a single video. Class dismissed.
All right, friends, Greg Kokel here, back with you with my co-host, Mr. B, Tim Barnett. And we are truly an international show right now. He is across the border, kind of across the lake. Is that Lake Erie? Oh, I can't, your mic's out. I can't hear your mic. Did you go, you muted, didn't you? But like a good co-host, you were told
me. They told me to mute. Yeah, there's Lake Erie, there's Lake Ontario. I mean, it depends what state we're talking about.
Oh, we're surrounded by great, great stuff, and this very good smallmouth fishing up where you live too. If you can get through the ice right now, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Anyway, let's go to our callers, and our first one in Hanover, Pennsylvania is Brian. Brian, welcome to Stand to Reason.
Thank you, Greg.
Sure, welcome.
Yes, my question. First of all, I teach a Bible class. My church is called the class is called Defenders of the Faith, and we've done both your Tactics and Story of Reality classes studies over the years, and
oh, great.
They've been great. I don't know if Amy Hall sent you or showed you the pictures, but the first tactics study. I dressed up as Columbo.
Oh, yes. I just looked at those the other day. It was great. And it looked like your classmates, the students, were really enjoying it. They were laughing and carrying on. I could tell. So you must have done a great Columbo imitation, and you had a real cigar.
Yeah, so the trench coat. And,
the trench coat. And I have a plastic cigar, you know, so you had the real McCoy. So good for you.
The real thing. It was fun. It was it was a good time.
Nicely done.
And so I just want to thank you and all the SDR team for, you know, the furthering of what you do for the furthering of God's kingdom. Mm. And you would say the king and his domain.
Mm-hmm. That's right. His king and his dom, right.
Right. So I appreciate all you do and everybody at SDR that what they do. My question, Greg, is based on the Bible Fast Forward study that you have.
Mm-hmm.
At the beginning of Session 5 in the Bible Fast Forward study, you state that the vast majority of prayers you've heard over the years as a Christian sound like, quote-unquote, spiritual psychobabble, embarrassing for you to hear, and that no one would talk to any intelligent human being the silly way they talk to God. And then right. You address the SDR SIP methodology for prayer, which is you know, specific, intelligible, and persuasive. And one of the class members asked this question, as you stated that, what does he mean? So I'll use the essentially the first tactic question. And
sure, what do you mean?
Can you further?
Yes,
what do you mean by that?
It's excellent.
Can you further?
Sure.
Can you further explain what you mean by psychobabble and silly prayers, and then give a specific example or two?
Well, I'm not sure I could model it very effectively because I have eschewed that kind of prayer for so long that I don't know if I could reproduce it well. But everybody knows what these kind of prayers are once you point out the kind of thing I'm talking about. The way I characterized it there was a kind of spiritual psychobabble. And what I'm not trying to denigrate people, and I'm not trying to denigrate genuine appeals to God, requests, pouring your heart out to God, etc. But I am concerned that Christians learn how to, in a sense, babble in a spiritual way. What does that mean? This means that this, and I kind of qualified or at least characterized it a little bit there in what you cited, that we talk to God in ways we would never talk to another human being, okay? For example, the use of the word Father, okay? Father, please help us, Father, to Father, help us do the best that, Father, we can do. And Father, do us, and anyway, it's like every 10th word is Father. You know,
like
what I'm saying?
Like a repetition.
Well, that, what happens is people, I read this in a book, this characterization, but I thought it was a good way of explaining it. They use words like Father or God or Jesus like punctuation marks.
Yeah.
So every place that a comma is supposed to go, they just use like Father. And here's the really weird thing, and I've heard this a number of times. If the end of their phrase has the word Father in it, and there would be a comma, they will put the word Father as the comma. So what they'll end up saying, here's what I want from you, Father, Father. They say the word Father twice.
Yeah.
So my encouragement to people is to try to, well, there it is, SIP, pray specifically and intelligibly and persuasively. I don't know, I might have said intelligently in the piece. The point is, let's not babble at God. And incidentally, I do that myself. When I start praying and my mind starts to wander a little bit, I start saying a bunch of nonsense to God, and I have to stop and say, I'm talking nonsense, sorry, God, and I've got to start over and pay attention to the words that I'm using. And so that's the only thing I'm encouraging people to do, is to pay attention to the words that they're using so they sound like they're talking to a genuine, reasonably intelligent individual. instead of making a bunch of religious noise. The word just, J-U-S-T, is one that I try to eschew entirely. I get rid of that word because that's another word that functions like a punctuation mark. And we just this and just that and just this and just that. Where did we get that from? We got it from other Christians. Mm-hmm. We've been socialized to do those things. So if we quit doing that, as especially as leaders, and we represent a different way of praying, then other people will, they won't pick up these bad habits. And it doesn't mean, by the way, everyone's prayer has got to be really sanctimonious sounding. You know, like you've got to pray like the bishop or something. No, just pray a genuine prayer from your heart. Talk to God in real language about things that you really want and really feel. That's it.
Yeah.
So staying specific and focused without balancing it from becoming a performance of Christianese words,
exactly.
But being honest.
That's right. Being transparent. I don't know, Tim, if Tim's with me here on the show, as you know, and
I don't know, Tim,
if you have any thoughts about the same thing.
Yeah, Brian, this is a really good question. I'm just enjoying the conversation here. And it occurred to me that, yeah, the silliness of saying Father, Lord, I think it reminds me of Tim Hawkins. You know Tim Hawkins, a Christian comedian?
Not off right offhand.
Okay, Tim Hawkins does a comedy sketch where he takes the Father, Just, and Lord, and he's kind of poking fun at Christian culture and how some Christians will just Father, Just, Lord, God, Father, and they just those words are in there whenever there's a filler, whenever there's punctuation, as Greg said. So that's a classic example of kind of psychobabble or a silly talk, silly prayer.
So it's Tim Hawkins?
Yeah, Tim, T-I-M Hawkins.
And he's on Facebook, not Facebook, but YouTube.
Yeah. You'll find. He does kind of a sketch on this where he's picking up on what you're talking about. Here's one that isn't, it's heretical if you really think about it, but I've seen even pastors start with Father, you know, we're so grateful that you've, you know, for all that you've done, for being creator of the universe, and then for dying on the cross for our sins. And if you're paying attention, you're thinking, wait a second, I'm looking around the room now. Did he just say the Father died on the cross for us? So he just switched in mid-prayer without referring to the Son, but now he's talking to the Son. So I'm interested, Greg, what do you think of people who kind of jump around talking to the Father, praying to the Father, then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit, all kind of as if they're one person? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about?
Well, yeah. Well, what you just described is a heresy called Patripassianism, and that means the Father suffers.
Yeah.
Okay? The Father didn't suffer. It was Jesus who suffered. But that's a formal heresy, but it's not material in this case, because people aren't really genuinely advancing the idea that the Father was the one who died on the cross, but rather they are just being they're just not being careful in the way they talk. But I think when we talk to God, we should learn to be careful to speak properly about Him. Okay, there's a lot of prayers. In the New Testament, we have Jesus' prayers. We have Paul praying in a number of places. We have David praying all through the Psalms. We have Daniel praying in Daniel 9, offering a very thoroughgoing prayer to God of repentance on behalf of the nation of Israel. So we have lots of examples of people in the Bible praying. And we know that that's a good place to go to kind of get a paradigm of godly prayer. Incidentally, there is not a single person, speaking here now of the New Testament, who ever ends his prayer with the phrase, in Jesus' name, amen. Because praying in Jesus' name, amen, or saying it, praying in Jesus' name doesn't mean saying in Jesus' name, amen. And I try to avoid that ending. Well, we prayed today. I finished up our staff meeting. Didn't I, Tim? I never said that.
No.
I just said amen. you know, and actually, strictly speaking, it's like other people are supposed to say amen, which is agreement to your prayer. But in a way, it's a way of signaling that we're finished. And that's what functionally in Jesus' name accomplishes. Because when I say, if the three of us were praying, and then I said, in Jesus' name, then you guys would say, amen. Now you know it. But that isn't what the phrase means. So this is another way where we're praying in a little bit of a silly fashion. And it is just a sound that we're using that we have been taught to say at the end of prayers. We are not thinking about what it means to be praying in the authority that Jesus has given us to approach the Father and ask for stuff, because that's the sense theologically of what it's about. So these are just other ways that we end up making noise that doesn't do anything. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't count in a certain sense. Now, I think prayer is hard enough as it is. And I don't know about you, Tim, if you have if your prayer life is you fall out of bed and the first thing, oh, dark 30 in the morning, and you're just releasing your heart to the Lord. But that ain't me, you know. It's hard. And so it makes it harder, it seems to me, when there's a lot of other noise that doesn't seem to help and go anywhere at all. And that's the thing I'm trying to encourage Christians about in that place, Brian, that you referenced. It's just, let's pray intelligibly, and I don't know, what's the S again? Specifically, intelligibly, and persuasively, because that's the way the prayers in the New Testament were, in the Scriptures were done. And by the way, I got that little acronym from J.P. Moreland. Okay. So it's just a guideline for us. It's not a means by which we can be critical of others, but it's a guideline for us to help us in more effective prayer.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Makes sense?
Well, thank you. Yes, thank you very much, Greg and Tim, and both, and you too, and Amy, and everybody else at SDR, have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Well, Happy Christmas to you too. Yeah, we so appreciate it. Thank you, Brian. Thinking about silly, that reminds me of a Monty Python routine about silly walks. I don't know why it just came. The Ministry of Silly Walks, and what they were doing is making fun of government, but in any event. Let's see. Next. Did we lose somebody? No, I guess not. Okay, let's go to Las Vegas. Checking the time here. Let's go to Las Vegas and, oh no, I'm sorry. Vancouver, BC is next. Sorry about that. And that would be Daniel in Vancouver. Welcome to the show, Daniel.
Hi, Greg. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. And you're here with Tim Barnett as well.
Hey, Daniel.
Oh, excellent. Hi, Tim.
One of your compatriots.
Yeah.
Yes.
In Canada.
My countrymen.
Yeah.
That's right.
How's the weather over in Toronto?
You know what? It's actually warm this week. We can talk in Celsius. These guys won't know what we're talking about. But
let's do that. It'll be super fun.
Yeah. So it was 10 degrees here today, and it's actually going it's going up to 15. So that's, I'm going to put my shorts on.
Oh, yeah, you know? I was going to say, that's Bermuda shorts weather. I just know that it's above freezing.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying, yesterday when I got out in my car, and it had ice on the windshield in Southern California.
Wow.
Ice on the windshield. So, okay. And so that would be 0 degrees for you guys.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. Anyway,
wow.
So what's on your mind there, Dan?
Well, Greg, I called you back in November. There was a Hearing God's Voice workshop being put on at my church.
Uh-huh.
And I was going to talk to the leaders because I had some concerns about this, and I wanted to know, what's the biblical basis for this? And you gave me a couple of good questions to ask.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm reporting back.
Good.
So
curious to hear how it went.
Yes. Okay. So
I will tell you though, I'm not optimistic, but maybe you'll surprise me.
Well, yeah. Okay. Maybe first I'll just give you a broad outline of events, and then we can talk about the specific conversations I had.
Okay.
So first thing I did was I emailed the person putting on the workshop with your two questions. Those questions were, where in Scripture do we get the idea that we need to learn to hear from God?
In the sense that they're talking about subjectively as opposed to reading the Word. Yeah, got it.
Right. And then where in Scripture did anyone not hear when God was speaking to them?
Mm-hmm.
So, and then she emailed me back, and she actually gave some verses in response to my questions.
Hmm.
I read the verses in context, and I said, they don't seem to teach that. So I emailed back and I said, hey, I noticed when you read these in context, they don't really support your point. And then she didn't seem to be eager to really have a conversation about that. So I basically said, okay, like, I'll attend the workshop. That's great. She had suggested you can attend the workshop and then we'll talk after. So I did that. I attended it and I took some notes. And then at the end of the workshop, I told her, look, I still have concerns. Can we talk about it?
Let me ask you, though, before, since you took the workshop now at this point in our conversation,
sure.
Was there anything that you found genuinely compelling about the material? When I say compelling, was the case they made at all persuasive to you the way they made it?
I don't think they were making a case except for one or two minutes at the very beginning. They jumped into the, you know, teaching how to do this and how to recognize God's voice and all this stuff.
The application.
Very quickly. There was a question at the beginning, does God speak today, which is extremely vague.
Right.
And then there was a very vague justification of that. So they didn't, the specific question I had about biblical justification for the specific thing I had a concern with was not really addressed on the night.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so we agreed to meet, and because this, the person who put on the workshop is kind of like a lay pastor, doesn't really have theological training. So we agreed to bring in a pastor who does have theological training, and we met the three of us and we talked for an hour, and I learned some things about their point of view, but there wasn't kind of like a resolution to the conversation or like a path forward or anything like that. It was just kind of like, oh, we're out of time. Okay, bye-bye. So maybe I should get into some of the specifics now. Like,
yeah, I'd be a little interested in that. I mean, what, because that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? What, given this teaching, what is the justification biblically that there is such a thing that we need to learn to do to augment or supplement or improve on our general Christian life and our relationship with God? If there is no such justification given, then I don't know, if you jump right into praxis, right, the application stuff, you've got to be applying something, it seems to me, right? You've got to have, here's the teaching, here's the application. But if you don't have the teaching, what's the point of jumping right into application? It just seems like you're assuming something to be the case. And this, of course, is part of my concern. There is this great assumption. This is a point of view that people have been socialized to believe in that they then go look for proof text to justify rather than letting the text speak for itself and see whether this practice comes out of the text in a natural way, which, in my view, it doesn't at all. So anyway, go from there and...
So I guess one thing that I learned from speaking to them was that I don't think that they think of what they're doing as like a method, like something you have to learn that's this method. Because I asked them the question, okay, so you give what you've described as a method for receiving messages from God, like personal messages. And then you say that the results of that method need to be tested against Scripture. I was like, okay, great, but shouldn't we also test the method itself?
I just got
puzzled looks. They like had no idea what I was talking about. And then I realized it's because they don't think they're teaching a method. They think this is something that's just so obvious that of course God is speaking to us all the time because we have the Holy Spirit living in us.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like obvious to them. Mm. Another thing I learned that was super interesting actually is that when they say God's speaking, they're using that like as an umbrella term to include lots of things. So, for example, if you're going through a tough time and you pray to God and then you feel comforted, that's God speaking to you,
mm-hmm.
right? Or if you're reading the Bible and a verse just pops out at you and it's like applied to your life and you're like, wow, I never thought of it that way before.
Mm-hmm.
That's God speaking to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, there's a lot of things that they're saying that I'm like, oh yeah, I totally agree. Totally legitimate.
Mm-hmm.
But It's the way they're using the language. God speaking is like the umbrella term for mm-hmm. all of these things.
Let me make a comparison here with something else, and I want to hear from Tim. And Tim, you're free to jump in, ask sure. clarification questions or anything anytime you want. But what this reminds me of is the word evolution. Okay.
Exactly.
I was going to say.
Go, you believe in evolution? No, I don't. And of course, we're thinking of the Darwinian thing. You say, what? You don't think things change with time? Well, yeah. Well, then you do believe in evolution. And so it's this equivocation that's going back and forth. This is where it has to be. Of course, God speaks. He speaks in his word. No question there. Okay. If I try to go somewhere and the door is slammed in my face and there's no way for me to get to that thing that I was trying to do, then I guess I could say God has spoken sovereignly by closing a door that I can't get through. But this is, becomes an odd way of using the language, and it becomes misleading because if we say God speaks in this particular way, then that seems to open the door to these other ways that are non-biblical, in my view, that are non-biblical ways of God teaching, and by the way, of speaking, rather. And that's the way people end up taking it. In other words, that's the direction they go, to the subjectivism. Tim, were you jumping in there?
I wrote down bait and switch. That's what it yeah. is, right? You have this equivocation going on. You can't, they mean one thing about God speaking when they're talking, when they have these conferences, right? And it that's what we disagree with. But then when you're saying, oh, well, you know, you challenge it, they're saying, but look at, you can see examples of him speaking all the time. Open up God's word. And so to me, this is not helpful. We need to define what we mean by God speaking. And if they mean something like God is communicating, like as Greg speaks to me, or Daniel, you're speaking to me, that is clear communication, right? And I think this is what many of these guys are referring to, is that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And they want you to learn how to do that. But then when you want more, you know, evidence of it, then they appeal to this other stuff that yeah. we don't disagree with.
You know what occurred to me too, Tim and Dan, is that this is a course on hearing the voice of God. Okay, but if God speaking to us is when we are comforted by the Holy Spirit, you don't need to learn to do that. That's something God's doing. You feel good. Why would that fall in the category of the thing you're there to learn? What you're there to learn, really, and a thing like that, is not these generalized things like how do you read your Bible. It's not a class on hermeneutics, right? Right, Dan?
That's right.
Yeah, it's a class on subjectively getting a message from God.
That's right.
Not being comforted, not reading the Bible, not getting counsel from somebody else, but subjectively and directly getting a message from God through, and that's a role of the Holy Spirit in our individual life. So this is why I think this bait and switch is a great way of characterizing it, of this kind of equivocation. They seem to be trying to teach one thing, and when you question it, then they jump to this other thing. And incidentally, I am not applying any bad intentions on anybody's part.
No, I think they're confused.
Yeah. This is a confusion that they have. Even J.P. Morley just wrote a book about this, and I have a copy. And J.P. and I are very close friends. Okay, we disagree on this. But in his chapter on how God speaks, he has a number of different motifs that I would never take exception with. They're completely legitimate. It's this other particular one that is in question to me, the one we've just talked about.
Right. And let me share something that was said at the workshop that blew me away, because I've never heard it put this bluntly before. God's voice sounds just like our spontaneous internal thoughts.
Oh, gosh. Pardon me for chuckling, but that's like saying God's voice sounds like my wife's voice. So whenever I hear my wife, I'm hearing God. Because that's the way it works out, right? I mean, the problem is, if it sounds just like our voice, then, I mean, our internal voice to ourselves, and by the way, I don't know where they get that characterization. What allows them to say the phenomenology of God's voice is like this? It sounds just like us talking to ourselves. Well, that means I can never distinguish between myself talking to me and God talking to me. just like
right,
I can't.
So they have a process they go through, right, to discern that. So that they would say things like, okay, well, you think God has spoken to you, but you're not sure. So you have to, you know, you have to read your Bible and check it against Scripture. You have to talk to some wise friends in your life who can give you some counsel. And then if you go through that process and it still sounds like God, then, okay, then it's God speaking to you. But that only applies to the case of direction, if mm-hmm. you're receiving direction. And interestingly, the pastor, and this, I've never heard anyone who holds this point of view say this before, this pastor said that directives from God are rare. And so she said God is mainly speaking words of comfort and encouragement and that sort of thing, and these directives are rare. And I pointed out that many people in the church do not take that point of view, and they are getting regular direction from God.
Right.
And she acknowledged that.
And I bet you that's the standard person that has come to that event is somebody there to learn how to get that other stuff more readily and hear the voice. We got about 60 seconds to go here, but I'm lamenting. Thank you, first of all, Dan, for calling back and giving me an update on this. But it merely reinforces my lament for how this issue is being dealt with in the church. It is not being dealt with in my view, in a careful way, in a biblically precise way. I believe God can speak to people, but if He speaks in the Bible, nobody misses it. You don't have to ask, gee, I wonder, God doesn't try, is the way I characterize it. God doesn't try. He's not a trier, He's a doer. He doesn't make an attempt and hope He gets through. You know, but that is the presumption of the trajectory of this teaching. God is trying, but he's not succeeding because you're not listening properly, and we're going to teach you how to listen properly, and then they give you these little techniques. And then the question is, where did you get those techniques, you know? And sometimes they're from the Bible, but they're not meant to be applied in the way they're applying them. Anyway, here, my music is coming up, Daniel, so I want to thank you for calling back, buddy, okay?
Okay, you're welcome.
And, you know, any new things come up, but we'll hear from you. We'll talk about this again, all right?
Sure.
Okay. All the best and happy Christmas to you.
You too.
Okay. And Timothy, that's the end of this hour. We got another one together, so you hang in there with me.
Yeah.
All right. It's a pleasure to have you on board. Greg Kokel and Timothy Barnett for Stand to Reason. Give them heaven, friends. Bye-bye.